just the voices. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Our Father, we thank you this morning for that truth. I pray every one of us in this room is able to really sing that. Father, not just from our head of a hymn we've heard and sung many, many times, but Lord, a song right now that means, Father, something to us in our lives. Whether things are going like we planned, like we hoped, like we dreamed, or not even at all, that God, it is well with our soul. And Father, it can be because of who you are, and because what you've done in our lives. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, every one of us this morning, by the truths that you would have for us. God, thank you for coming to die on a cross for us, to die not just for part of our sin, but for every sin that we will ever commit, that you loved us that much. God, why you loved us that much, I will never know. Father, thank you that you reconciled us to yourself, that we did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, but you did it. Father, I do pray if there are some here this morning that were not able to sing that song, Lord, it is well with my soul, that they'd be able to say that before they leave this place. Though what I'm about to preach about may have nothing to do with where they are in their life today, that God, you will have spoken to their heart through our worship, our singing, our praying, our giving, our listening to the word of God proclaimed. So that when we come to a time of invitation, we'd be able to respond to you. And for some of us, that's really our prayer needs to be, Lord, it is well with my soul. But Lord, for those who are not, they don't know Christ as Savior, and Lord, I pray they'd come to know him today and be reconciled to you. They'd walk out a different person. For those that are believers, but Lord, are struggling mightily over some things in their life, they need to be able to declare to you, Lord, I don't understand it, I don't get it, but I trust you, it is well with my soul. God, would you move in these moments? Lord, I pray you'd hide me behind the cross. This is a challenging, but one I've looked forward to talk about because you are continually growing me in this area. And I pray you'd only grow me more in the days to come. Lord, I pray, one of my greatest prayers, Lord, over this church, is that our church would one day look like what heaven one day is going to look like. I pray you'd move in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take a copy of God's word and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to continue our series, Elephants in the Room. It's been quite the series this summer. And I pray if you've missed one and you want to catch up on one, you can go to our YouTube channel, Petal FBC. You can grab those. You can go to our website. The notes are there. You can go that either way and find what you might have missed. There's been some powerful moments we've spent together. That is for sure. Next week, I want you to do me a favor. I want to challenge you to do something this week. And if you have an iPhone, I don't know about the other ones, but I know if you have an iPhone, it does this for you. But I want to challenge you to keep a log, a journal, however you want to do it, make a note on your phone of the time you spend in front of a screen this week, okay? Now, you get a pass for computers at work, sort of, kind of, because some of you might, I'm sure you don't at work, but you might check social media while you're at work, but you probably don't do that. But anyway, that was supposed to be funny. Come on, people. Good night. All right. So, because some of it's blocked in some of the places you work, you can't take it anyway. But how much time do you spend in front of a screen? And in particular, how much time do you spend on social media? Okay. We're going to do just kind of an informal poll next week. I don't know if we can do this or not, but I sure would like it if we can do some poll thing on the screens. Chris, that's not as good to throw that on somebody. It's good. We can do like a live poll and you can just like answer live or something. There's some way we can do that somehow, I figured, but maybe not. I don't know. Chris is like, good Lord, Brad. But anyway, we'll figure it out. We'll just do hands, do it the old-fashioned way. But anyway, we just want to see. I want to challenge us to look and see how much technology, how much social media, how much the screen time that we watch TV, how much time we actually spend doing that. I want to talk about what God's Word has. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Brad, good night. I've never read the word TV or Facebook in the Bible. You probably haven't, probably, because it's not there. But the principles of God's Word are there. And we want to talk about the impact and how we can use it for good, but how we need to be challenged about how it can be used for bad and how we can shift and shape what we do with those pieces. Because it can be an elephant in the room. We don't talk about it a lot. And how do we handle it? How do we handle it with middle schoolers and elementary age kids? It's something our school district has to struggle and fight through, and our parents have to struggle and fight through. How do we deal with these devices that have really, quite frankly, in the last decade have absolutely radically changed our society forever? It will never be the same. Some of it for good. It's wonderful. We can talk to our missionaries halfway around the world like we're sitting in the room with them, face to face in video. It's fantastic. But there's a flip side of that too. So we're going to talk about that this week. So I'm going to challenge you, okay? This means you're going to have to actually think about the sermon more than just right now, all right? You got to think about it every day in anticipation of, great anticipation of next week. And we're just going to see where we are as a congregation, all right? If you'll do that, would you just say, uh-huh? Good, all right, 50% of you. Praise the Lord. Rest of you, God convict you. You'll do that for me. All right, so anyway, I'm kidding. Well, we want to dive in this morning into our sixth of our seven-part series on elephants in the room. We'll talk about race and reconciliation, one that, I'll be honest with you, the Lord continues to grow me in. And I would have said if I had moved here years ago, and I didn't, when I was 7 years ago and I moved here, God has done a tremendous work in my life and grown me in this area. Now, God has been doing that for quite some time. In my life, but really in the last 7 years, God has done some extraordinary things in my life. I'm still a learner. I'm no expert on this by any means. That is certainly for true, but I'm continually learning, and God is impacting my life. As a matter of fact, this whole series, quite frankly, has been some really major, not shifts, but some changes in my own life about how I see people who might be struggling with a particular issue. How I view those people, how I understand the issues they are dealing with. I understand more than I ever have about addictions and how they affect the family, how they affect people. I understand so much more about the issue of homosexuality and gender identity than I ever did before. I understand more about suicide. I understand more about abortion, these issues that our world talks about, but sometimes we're not talking about them inside the church. And race sometimes is one of those too. In our Southern Baptist history of the last 30 to 40 years, we set aside in recent years one Sunday a year, and they called it Race Relations Sunday in Southern Baptist churches. So at least one Sunday a year, you were supposed to at least talk about it, and the other 51, nobody ever talked about it hardly. You look around our church, by and large, we're a very homogeneous congregation. We are mostly all white, right? So I want to talk about, what does this look like in our church? What does it look like in your life personally to talk about this idea of prejudice and racism? Now, I want to brag on our church because prayerfully I've led you and you have followed. We have moved past some of the places maybe where we once were, right? We've done some great things in our partnership with our friends at Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church. Our guest this morning, James Madison, is from that church, and we've done a lot of things together. We have worshiped together. We have helped support them and encourage them in their building process. Not once, James, but twice. We pray for the last time, right? That's for sure. Three times and strike you out, right? We're going to combine the congregations together. That's what I just told Brother Carl, if that ever happened. But we have shared, some of you weren't here these years ago, we shared the Lord's Supper together. We have done a series, a Sunday night called Can We Talk? And we talked about some of these issues. We have done some life together. We've done some mission projects together. We helped to rebuild this house on Highway 42, which is one of the reasons I have James here, because he was one of the ones who stuck it out with us, didn't he, Andy and Jimmy and some guys that were with us almost every single Saturday. We were up there working over that, what long year it took to rebuild that house. So we've made some great strides, friends. And not only that, Lynn Walton's life group over the last couple of years has met together with some of the ladies from Mount Vernon outside of church time and established some relationships there. So before I challenge us, let me brag on us a little bit and encourage us that we have made some good steps in the right direction. And so as a pastor, I'm well pleased with some of the steps that we see, but is there always, in any issue we talk about, there's always room to grow, right? There's always room for us to learn, to understand, and to take things further and deeper in our conversation of understanding the gospel. Here's what I want you to see. It's the first statement on your outline, and it says this. Race is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. Race is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. Now, our culture, our country, people in politics want to make it political. And when it becomes political, it becomes a firestorm sometimes. But I want us to understand that the gospel speaks into this issue powerfully and loudly. Now, our culture, and there are people on both sides of the issue, black and white, Hispanic and Asian American, we can list others, where there are people who want to constantly keep it stirred up. They want to constantly make it a problem, where the vast majority of, I believe, our country wants that to go away. But that's what happens regularly. We just saw it even this week in our own state of Mississippi, where three students from a college, Ole Miss, were pictured in front of a sign, the Emmett Till, a young man that was hung back in the 50s or 60s over the race issue in the state of Mississippi. Now, we all know about our history, I think. We've all talked about it. Our students learn a lot about that in our history. And yet we find today in the year 2019 how three young men think it's appropriate to take a picture with guns in front of this sign, indicating that they are advocating, typically you would think, of something other than what is right. We've come a long way as a state, but dear friends, let us be reminded, we got a long way still to go. Now, you would say the vast majority, say that doesn't represent my views. And I would dare say the vast majority, thus I hope, it would never represent your views, right? But what we have to do is be prayerful of how can we help in that process. How can we speak? How can we show the love of Christ? How can we allow the gospel to speak into an issue that can be incredibly divisive sometimes? Be reminded, too, of one of the persons that wants to cause division, and that is Satan himself. Remember, we talked about last week that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he love to do? He loves to pit man against man, woman against woman, race against race. And yet we want to speak the truth of the gospel. Jesus prayed that his church would be one, that it would be undivided. Now, one of the challenges for the church, for our church, and James and I even talked about it, for Mount Vernon and other churches, it's often said that Sunday is the most segregated hour in the country. You go to any other event, typically, and there are people of all races and a lot of nationalities and different cultures, but typically on Sunday morning, by and large, we are separated. Now, some of that is just by where we've grown up and how our societies have been formed, right? No question about that. And there's nothing necessarily in and of itself wrong with a church that is homogeneous. But I don't think ultimately it's God's perfect design. You say, why is that, preacher? Well, we love when we get together. You notice when Brother Carl and I in our church have gotten together, here's the statement we'll often say, boy, we have gotten a picture of revelation of the nations worshiping around the throne in different colors and races and tongues. What a day that's going to be, as if it's only reserved for eternity. Can I give you a word from God this morning? It ought to be happening right now. It's not just for what is to come. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Now, let's be honest. It's a challenge sometimes. Some of you grew up in an era, right? And folks, if you're white in our culture, you are what we would call the majority population. There are some of you that grew up in a different era, right? And when times were different, and it's a challenge for people to move forward. I'll never forget, I was in a church I was serving at, and my deacons that I was serving with there had grown up, and some of them were in their 70s and even in their 80s. We had an African-American young man who wanted to come and join our church, wanted to be baptized. I went to our deacons and had the conversation. I said, this is right. Talk to this young man. If I what I think to be true, we're going to do that. And I had people in my church who were very upset. The people are going to leave this church if you do that, Pastor. You realize that. You're going to lose offerings. So I went to deacons. I said, just want you to know, men, we might be about to lose some members. We might be about to take some hits in the offering. But I want you to know, dear friends, this is what God would have us to do. And I forget, I had a fellow that I really respected and admire. Here's what he said. He said, I'm not sure, preacher, if I'm just being really honest. This is honest. I'm not sure I'm very excited about it. He said, but I understand what the Word of God says, and my personal preference does not matter. We will stand with you at the front door of the church if we have to make sure this can happen. Now, that's growing, right? That's not where we want to be, but it's in the process. So we're in the process, friends. And so I want to tell you, I'm not here to chide you or to fuss at you or to say that, man, you need to do this or do that necessarily, but just remind us of what Scripture says and talk about this truth. And I want us to have a conversation with James. I want you to listen to some of the things that he and I talked about with this week and kind of clue you in, because the vast majority of us, myself included, have never, ever, ever experienced discrimination. Very few of us have ever been affected by the color of your skin, right? Now, some of us on the very outset, because we hear this, and this is some things that James and I have talked about. When we hear this, here's what a lot of majority population says, okay? I didn't do anything about what happened 50 or 100, 150 years ago. That's a statement that's often said, right? Because we're like, why do I have to talk about this issue? This is not an issue any longer. Well, the reality is, we just saw in the news this week, it's still an issue. Here's the problem. Yes, I can't help what happened 100 years ago, 200 years ago, even 50 years ago. I wasn't alive then, right? I can't necessarily apologize for what happened if I had nothing to do with it. But what I can admit and recognize and understand that in our culture, in our country today, there is still a systemic problem that exists of racism in our country, whether we like to admit it or not. The only time that any of us ever really understand what this feels like is when you go on a mission trip to another country and you don't speak their language and you get a little bit of a feel somewhat of what it might be like for somebody to prejudge you or making assumptions about you because of the color of your skin. The other thing I've realized too, friends, we talk about race, sometimes this can be really a socioeconomic issue. Quite frankly, in any culture, no matter where we are, sometimes we get to a certain level and we look down upon people who might be in a different financial situation that you are. That also is a form of prejudice and racism, just a different kind. So I want us to talk about this quickly for a moment. These things you already know. What are the realities of racism, right? Let's just talk about them quickly, and we're going to dive in Scripture and talk to James just a moment. Here's the first one. Racism and racial tension and prejudice are not anything new over the last 200 to 500 years. It's been happening since biblical times. It's nothing new. It's been around, and we're going to talk about all the way back to the early church and even into Old Testament days when this issue had arisen. Secondly, I want you to know that our country grows ever more diverse, and the population diversity is rapidly shifting. Our world becomes more global than ever. I want you to look at what the population is doing in America. In 2010, this is from the Kaiser Family Foundation, based off the census information. Look at where we are as a nation right now in 2010, but look at the change that's going to happen in 2050. Our population is shifting. But what you notice, look at the population that's expanding. It is not the Anglo population. It is going to decline. The African American population is going to stay steady or close to the same. But our Hispanic population, the next 40 years, now we're 30 years from that, now we're in almost 2020, is going to double in our country. Now, I'm not going to dive into this conversation about immigration, all those kinds of issues. We'll save that for another elephants in the room conversation, maybe down the line. But nonetheless, this is the reality of where our country is going. And so here's the truth. Do you see what that means, dear friends? No longer will Anglos be the majority population. Now, by comparison to all those, they will be. Our culture is changing. Our world is changing. And so here's the question. How will we respond to that? What will our church look like? Can I tell you, I've never voiced this before. One of my deep dreams in our church, and I've never voiced this except to very few people, I would pray that one day, because of the language barrier, that we would have an Hispanic church. There is no Hispanic church in Petal. None. Everybody, they got to drive to Hattiesburg. Wouldn't it be cool if we could house an Hispanic congregation inside the four walls of this church? It's an unreached people group in our country. In our city right now, it's the second most spoken language in our school district. Right? Our population is changing. We have to pray and think through, God, what do we need to do in response to that? I can sit, now watch this now, I can sit and do the same thing I've always done, but listen, our population is changing. And we have to be aware of that fact. Let's talk about this third thing. There are still racial divisions in our country in some areas and with certain groups of people that go stronger among all races, not just African American, not just white, but among all races, there is racism. James and I have talked about this as well. Cultures, as different people groups, we rush to judgment. We accuse, we point fingers, we take sides, we start name-calling. It explodes. I mentioned the Sunday comment. There have been some great strides in reconciliation. There's a long way to go. Now, why do these things continue, right? What are some reasons that are given for people? Number one, people say tradition. It's the way it's always been. It's the way I grew up. I've only known this certain way of living. Most of our younger generation, thank goodness, don't really recognize color of skin. That has changed in our country. They don't recognize that. They don't understand that to some extent, which is great. It's a beautiful thing. But tradition, some would say. Some is it's out of flat-out ignorance. Some would say, I really don't think that racism really is a problem anymore in our country. But let me just let you know, that's not the truth. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. They don't see it as a problem. Oftentimes, we're too ignorant or choose to be. And as a result of that, by the way, that creates stereotypes. There are things that are assumed. There's perception about another race that many times simply aren't true, or we make it to be true about a whole group of people. Thirdly, there are excuses. I can't help I feel this way. It's just natural. I mean, after all, preacher, you're going to tell us that we're all prejudiced, we're all born that way, and the truth is I believe that we are, but that is simply an excuse. I don't want to change. It is uncomfortable, right? Some of us have never talked about this race issue with another person of another race. We might have talked about it among your own race, but you've never talked about it with somebody else. And by the way, 20 years ago, I had never had this conversation before. But over the last 20 years, I've had opportunities to grow in relationships with people to talk and have conversations about these kinds of issues. Fear. People are afraid. People are afraid of change. They're afraid of the unknown. And the problem is when we act in fear, we make bad choices. Now, what are the results of that? And there's other things. This is by no means an exhaustive list, and I'm going to invite James to come up, and we're going to talk a moment. Four things. Misunderstanding. There's a lot of misunderstanding because we don't really know what another race, particularly, oftentimes, is thinking. And as a result of that, because there's not enough information, then we can be misunderstood or misunderstand somebody else. We don't know much about their viewpoint, their opinion, their perspective. And when that happens, assumptions are made, lines are drawn in the sand over issues, much because we just simply don't understand it. We don't take time to view the other person's perspective. Secondly, it leads, the results are hatred. None of us will admit this, but I've seen plenty of folks say things in hatred about another race. We see it now today, obviously all over social media. But here's the problem. When we choose to embrace prejudice and racism, it's all based on one word, hate. And really the opposite of hate is love. And God is a God of love. Fear, the third thing results of fear, become afraid of others. What they will say, how they will act or respond. I don't trust someone, I'm nervous around them, I don't like them. Fear leads us to make wrong choices, wrong assumptions, and wrong decisions. Lastly, it leads to division. It causes strife, it causes division. Never what God intended. I'm going to invite James to come on up with me. I met James several years ago, I guess when I first moved here. Come on up, James. And James, by the way, is getting double church today. He gets double duty. Would you welcome James, by the way, to our church family? Would you do that again?
Good morning.
I forgot to tell him. He said good morning, by the way. You didn't hear him. Good morning. We'll say it back to you. I forgot to tell him that we don't dress in coat and tie. Thank goodness. But he was at church today, and, well, we got you a small, low chair, didn't we? I wanted to feel taller today, didn't I? Where did that, we must have cut the legs off that thing. Good night. But James, as a member at Mount Vernon, he's already been to church at 8:30 this morning. And he did 2 hours of church this morning. So he going to get
a lot of church the last couple of weeks. I've had 3 or 4 services a day over.
He's got a lot of church this week then. That's very good. So he, we got to know him. His grandson plays baseball with my boys. And we've cheered with each other and against each other for their kids when they were playing, all that good stuff. But when I really got to know James, and we got to hang out on Highway 42 back there putting up sheetrock and painting trim, I still apologize to Mr. Brown for the sad painting I did. Not that you did, but that I did. If you don't know, but James lives right over here, right past Mount Vernon. His house was completely blown away by the tornado. It's still almost rebuilt it all. But what I love about James is James wanted to have conversations that sometimes might be difficult or hard or might feel that way. He never makes it feel that way with me. I felt like I'd call James and say, James, can we talk about some of these questions that I had? So I wanted you to learn a little bit more about James. Listen to what he's experienced in his life that will help kind of shape what we look at in Scripture for just a moment. So, James, let's just kind of talk a minute, and you got to talk right in that microphone so they can hear you good. Okay. What was it like, by the way, grew up in Mount Olive, just down the road. What was it like growing up in Mount Olive as a kid, and did you ever experience racism ever?
I did. I guess I'm a sheltered child also.
There you go.
Because I grew up in Mount Olive, Mississippi, and the closest family to me was probably a mile away, and there was a white family. And my grandmother raised me, and we worked on a farm. I worked on a farm from the time I was 6 years old until I was probably 10 or 11, gathering produce, milking cows, hauling hay, that type of thing. And the only time I actually saw black kids was when I went to school at a church. My grandmother couldn't drive, I couldn't drive, and so we walked everywhere where we went. And usually when she went to work, the family would that owned the farm would come pick us up and take us to the fields. And so the kids I played with most of the time were white kids. I would spend the night at their house, and they had cousins, and occasionally they would drive by and see me walking, and one of them would holler out the N-word at me. You know, this is growing up in Mount Olive. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Sullivan's Holler. That's a little town, a little area in Covenant County. I didn't grow up too far from there. The town of Mize, Mississippi, you know, used to say that the black person had to be through there and out by dark. And I was bused from Mount Olive all the way to Cherry Grove in Taylorsville, Mississippi. That's where I went to school. At the time, the schools weren't integrated. I actually lived in the Mount Olive community, but I was on the Smith County side of the line. So I was bused all the way to Cherry Grove to go to school. And the route would probably take up almost 2 hours to get to school. We never made it there before 9 o'clock. And if the bus broke down, they just sent a bus to take us back home. And I grew up in a house where I think my grandmother probably finished the eighth grade. So I grew up in a house where there was maybe nobody was in there was smarter than I was as a kid. You know, so I didn't have anybody to help me with my homework or anything like that. So I had to get it on my own. When I was 15, I moved here to Pella. I missed the integration of Pella. Actually, I missed the entire integration period because when I left Cherry Grove, when it was integrated, I didn't go back to school. I was out for 2 years. I missed eighth and ninth grade. And so when I got to Pella, my mother was living here in Hattiesburg, and I came down. I wasn't planning on going back to school. I was going to be just a dropout. But I got to Pella, and my mother said, "You can't work. You've got to go to school." So I ended up going to Pella, and then she said, "They're going to give you a test and put you in your proper grade." So I got to Pella. I sit in the guidance office for almost a week, and found the guidance counselor said, "Why are you sitting in here?" And I said, "Well, you're supposed to give me a test to put me in my proper grade." He said, "Give you a test?" He said, "What grade are you supposed to be in?" I said, "Well, I'm supposed to be in the 10th. He filled out me a schedule. "Go to class, son." I missed all of the integration stuff at Pella, so I don't know anything about what happened during the integration of Pella because I missed all of that. I didn't have any problem with developing friendships, white or black. I've never had a problem with that. But I managed to make it through Pella, even though when I got to my junior year, they called me to the guidance office and said, "Well, your name grade credit, son." I said, "I don't have any." "Well, how'd you get in here like this?" I said, "Well, you said you're going to give me a test." "Well," he said, "you're going to have to go back to the ninth grade." I said, "I've passed the 10th and 11th. Why would I go back to the ninth?" He said, "You've got to have those credits." And I said, "Before I do that, I'll quit school." And anyway, he filled out my ninth grade schedule. And at that time, me and my brother decided we were going to Navy because he wasn't going to graduate anyway. And I went back to Pella my senior year. And first day they called me to the guidance office. And luckily, they had changed guidance counselors. And they said, "Well, you don't have your schedule filled out. You're graduating this year." I said, "What do you want to take?" I said, "Well, I just want to get out of school. I don't want to go to college. I don't want to do anything. I just want to get out of here." So I said, "I want to take all the courses that are where you're not college bound." And so they filled out me a schedule, sent me back to the to the homeroom, and said, "Go to class." Well, the next day I showed up, James Madison come to the guidance office. So I go to the guidance office and say, "Well, they're going to send me back to the ninth grade." And they never mentioned the ninth grade. They said, "Well, you've got pretty good grades. We can't let you take those courses. You may want to go to college." So they had me a completely different schedule filled out, sent me to class. And when I graduated, I still wasn't thinking about going to college. Well, when I graduated, I ended up taking a job at Marshall Durbin. Didn't like it. I went to William Carey. And I didn't like that job, so I ended up going to school and decided I wanted to be a brick mason. That didn't work out well for me because I couldn't take cold weather. Then I ended up getting a job at Pizza Hut. Some of you may remember me from Pizza Hut. They used to have my name and my nickname out on the sign, Midnight. That was my nickname. And while I was at Pizza Hut, I went back to school, got an accounting degree, and I ended up with the state tax commission as a tax auditor. During my time there, I had some experience. I contacted a taxpayer about doing an audit. I was going to give him a couple of weeks to get his records together. He immediately says, he started talking about you N-word, sit up there on your butt doing nothing and nothing this, nothing that. And I said, well, sir, I was going to give you 2 weeks. I'll be there tomorrow. On one occasion, I went out on an audit, and the taxpayer wouldn't even talk to me. She talked to someone else to tell me. You know, she wouldn't talk to me.
Why?
Because I was black. She just wouldn't talk to me. She would talk to someone else and tell them. And finally, she said, I'm not going to let you look at any of my records. You can just get up and get out of here. I said, well, ma'am, that's fine. I'll just send you a bill. That changed the tune. So, stuff like that. Going in a store here in Hattiesburg, I've been followed in the store. You know, someone followed me. I apparently thought I was going to steal something. You can tell when somebody's following you around the store. It's like the hair on the back of your neck stands up. I've been pulled over by the police, and the first question they asked me is, where are you going? And no other reason, just asked me, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going out. Where are you going? I got arrested one night from hanging out with the boys. The next day, I show up at work, and the Sepulveda police calling me. Said, we need to come down and talk to you. And I said, well, talk to me about what? They said, well, you were arrested last night. I said, yes, sir, and I paid the fine, and I got out. I'm at work. Well, he said, we need to come down and talk to you. Well, it turns out a guy in Hazelhurst, Mississippi, or Heidelberg, had been killed and had been robbed. Just so happened, the amount of money they took was $800-some dollars. I had $800-some dollars in my pocket when I got arrested. So the city of Pedal had me, I mean, the police had me down there, and he was asking me if I had a gun. I said, I own a gun. It hasn't been fired in, you know, years. So they went out to my home, crawled under the bed, got the gun out, realized it hadn't been fired. I explained to them where the money came from, told them I had to cash some payroll checks, an income tax check. So he goes down to the bank, they verify that, and he comes back and he looks at me and he says, you better be glad we verified those checks were cash. You know, and I'm like, I haven't done anything. They wouldn't even let my mother in to talk to, any of my relatives in to talk with me. I've been pulled over and peddled from visit a friend who happened to be white. By the Pella Police Department. They were there before I was, you know, they were visiting. And so they pulled me over and asked me, where you come from? I said, I stopped to visit a friend. And me and the officer had a conversation, and he kept asking me, well, why do you think I pulled you over? And I said, sir, I don't know. You pulled me over, you tell me. it kept going on, and it escalated, and I said, well, sir, I don't know why you pulled me. You could have pulled me over because I'm black. I don't know. And he looks at me and he says, you know what? You're right. I'm prejudiced. I'm going to take your you-know-what to jail. So he takes me to jail. And it turns out they gave me a sobriety test and all this stuff. It turns out I wasn't drunk or anything. This is back when I was younger. And so he gets me out and he gets me down to his car and he apologizes. He said, I was wrong. He said, you were wrong too. He takes me back to my car and he lets me go. Yeah, but... that's some of the things that I've gone through. I've been called the N-word numbers of times, you know. But it hasn't fazed me. You know, I mean, it's a word. You know, each black person is different. Some of us take things said to us differently. If you say it to the wrong person, he may end up fighting for a while. Me, okay, that's fine. I'm not gonna let that, you know, deter what I'm trying to do. So I just go on.
Tell me when you were talking about your new job. We'll just kind of keep that where you are. He works at a company in Hattiesburg and is an accountant there at that company. Tell me about when you went there, 9 or 10 years ago, when you went to the bank.
When I was hired on there, you know, it's different when you go to the bank. You're dealing with somebody who's, this particular gentleman has lots of money. And I go in to make some banking transactions. And so the lady looks at me, you know, and she's asking me all this stuff. She actually calls the office to verify that I'm there to make these transactions for this gentleman.
you know. And then we hired another lady who hadn't been there. Probably when she goes down and makes the transactions, no problem. She happened to be white, I happen to be black. And it's things like that. I even get treated differently, you know, because of the way I'm dressed if I go in the bank. If I go in with my jeans and stuff on, you know, who are you? You know, who are you working for? But if I come in dressed differently, oh, Mr. Madison, you're with so-and-so. Yes, I am. And so it's things like that. You get treated differently by the way I'm dressed. You know, so if I'm in a store, I get followed. You know, it's just things like that. But I haven't let it faze me the way some black moves, because, you know, black people are totally different. And one black person, I'm not going to be the same as not even my own brothers. We don't even think alike. So it's just a difference. You know, each individual is different.
How do you think we've made, in your mind, progress at all in the last 30 or 40 years on this issue of race reconciliation?
Of course, we made progress. I probably wouldn't have, if we hadn't made progress, I probably wouldn't have any of the jobs I've had. That's the thing. All I wanted was a chance to get in and show you what I could do. In the past, I wouldn't have got that opportunity. So we've made some progress. Every job I've been in, when I was with the tax commission, I was the first black person that was in the Hattiesburg office. The company I work for now, I'm the only black person in that office. So we're making progress. I mean, the company I work for now, they're interviewing another black lady. She may hire them. But that's just the way the system is.
Progress. Does racism exist in the African American community?
Of course. I have some associates, some friends who are. I say the word, they hate white people. I just say it like that. They actually have a dislike for white people. And why? You'd probably have to ask them. I could ask them and they just say, well, some stuff in the past. But it does exist. Everything boils down to building relationship with people. This thing says I have just as many white friends, maybe more white friends than I do black. Because I was carrying on with the CFO of the company the other day, and I said, well, you know, the pastor at First Baptist Church is asking me to come down and talk with him on race relations. I said, I don't think I'm the person. and she looks at me and she says, you're the perfect person. And I said, why would you say that? She says, because I don't think you see color. You know, everybody, if you talk to me, I'll talk with you and we can develop a relationship. I'll invite you to my house. You know, come on over, man. I'm cooking out this weekend. You want to eat? You want to whatever is going on? That's the way I am. That's the way I was raised. Even though my grandmother had some hardship, her husband was killed by a white man. I think her oldest child was 9 years old. He got killed coming out of a movie theater. But my grandmother, she never taught me to hate anybody. You know, she just said, you do the right thing. You know, you pray, you go to church, you do this stuff. And so I guess I owe it to her and God for the way I've turned out, because I don't have any hate in my heart towards anybody. So
how do you mentioned already, but how do we bridge these gaps that exist in our cultures? How do we work together? How do you see that changing? It's better. Mount Vernon, we've done some things in church. We know I talked about and you mentioned already a little bit, take a little further. How do we build that bridge?
Well, I guess everybody here probably works with a black person. Is that the only black person you see on a regular basis is the person you work with? I think you should branch out, get to know other black people, because like I said, we're all not the same. Do you invite them over? Maybe meet some of their friends, go out on the town, have dinner, and say, well, bring some of your friends. Let's have a conversation. Because if you don't have that conversation, all you're going to know is, well, I know James from work. I know he's a good worker, but what else do you know about him? So you have to go out and, like I said, build relationships. Get to know these people. Get to know their family. Get to know some of their friends, maybe. And then you develop relationships.
And that makes a difference, because the idea is then in those relationships, then we can have conversations about issues that arise in our culture. So when there are shootings and when there are racially divisive things, we don't listen to one side or the other, that tells us what we ought to believe. We can have conversations, and I can come to James. So James and I, we're going to get into all this today, but James and I have already had conversations. I have a conversation with Brother Carl Birkin about this. What do you think about the state flag and about the national anthem and all these kind of questions that we need to ask and have dialogue with each other and not talk at each other or about each other, but talk with each other.
I have lunch with former co-workers from the State Tax Commission every Friday. We discuss anything. It could be race, it could be religion, you name it, we talk about it. And, you know, some of us may get mad at that meeting, but, you know, we shake hands, we smile, hug each other's neck, and we go on, and we come back to have lunch again the next Friday, and we start up again. I mean, it's being able to talk about some of these things and not get angry, you know, and then, agree to disagree. And then come back and shake hands and say, man, this is my friend. And, you know, I may not agree with everything he says, but he's still my friend.
You know. Lots more I'd love to talk to you about, James, but time gets away from us in a hurry. Thank you for being here today. I can't thank you enough. I appreciate you, your friendship, and I'm ready to come to your house now that it's finished so I can eat with you.
Oh,
that's good. That's what I'm talking about. You come to my house.
I got the grill set up, man.
Let's make it happen. I'm good to go. Can I bring my children? They may tear it up. Okay, very good. They're kind of crazy. Well, listen, James, thank you for Mount Vernon. Thank you for your friendship and your partnership and helping us kind of get a little bit of a glimpse of kind of what it's like and how we can grow in that. So would you give James one more hand and say thank you for being here today? Thank you, James. Appreciate
it. Pretty good ribs, man.
Good ribs. My life like ribs.
I'm here to put me in pot of gumbo.
He makes gumbo. Hey, we'll be over next week. That sounds good. My wife loves gumbo. Thank you, James, so much. Well, let me close with a couple of thoughts here quickly, and there's lots more to talk about. I want to talk about something that happens in Acts chapter 10. An extraordinary moment happens, and it was a life-changing moment in the history of the church and of the gospel. There's a moment, and I'm just going to summarize this for you and all the points you'll just get to read later, but in this moment, Peter is called by God in a vision to go and see a Roman soldier, a Gentile. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearer, but he didn't know Jesus and didn't know about the gospel. Peter had been raised and taught that as you never associated with a Gentile, ever, for any reason. They considered them dogs. They considered themselves by tradition, not by biblical law, but by tradition. If they even went in their home and associated with them, they would be considered unclean. And so they avoided them. They never associated with them. They never had relationships with them, much less to ever share the gospel. Peter was mistaken. And at the end of the day, Peter was prejudiced. And really, quite frankly, the whole early church was prejudiced toward Gentiles. They thought the gospel, when it said to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, they thought it meant the Jews in all those areas, not the Gentiles. So God gives Peter a vision of this sheet and all these animals in it. And Peter is confused. He's like, I can't eat those things. And God tells him these things are declared clean. And in helping him understand it, so he goes to Cornelius' house and he shares the gospel with his family. And the amazing Peter is so moved and so changed and so stirred by the power of the gospel and what God had called him to do that he stays at Cornelius' house. And he says to him in the scripture, he says, I was wrong. I didn't understand the complete story, but now I get it. I understand that the gospel is for the whole world. And not only that, I'm called, and the church is called to be full of multicultural. When you go to the New Testament, you don't see there's Jewish churches and Gentile churches. There are churches. And how I would pray that one day God would call us to be people and a church that would be multicultural. Now here's the challenge, not to be a multicolored church, but a multicultural church. There is a difference, by the way. A multicolored church is a church that everybody looks and acts the same. A multicultural church is when you bring different cultures together and you mix those together in worship of our Savior. One of the things we love is when Mount Vernon comes because it wakes the rest of you kind of sleepy white folks up a little bit. Doesn't it, James? They often ask us, how come y'all are so quiet in church? That's one thing we had that kind of Can You Talk conversation. I was like, I don't know. I try not to be too quiet. I'm too loud probably. We need each other. We're better together, right? Undivided. How do we do that? Let me close with a couple of thoughts quickly. Number one, what do we do? Number one, recognize your prejudices and your biases. Recognize them because every single one of us in this room have them. Now, you can think, and maybe you don't have them as severe as somebody else does, but all of us have them in some way, form, or fashion. Recognize that you have them. Secondly, if you think to yourself, I don't have any, can I give you a second word? Re-examine your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in you that is not of God and of the gospel and of what the Word of God says. Secondly, repent of those sins. Repent of those things of racism and prejudice and things that you've thought, things that you've said. Because here's the day. James is my brother in Christ. And when I speak against one, I speak against all. Repent of those things. I love this fourth one. Refuse to stay that way. Right? We talk about the excuses we can make. Don't be content to stay where you are. Ask God to grow you, to mature you, to change you, make you willing to see things differently. Fifthly, rejoice in our differences and our sameness. Right? Rejoice in those things. We're different, right? Not only is this color of our skin different, our cultures are different. Which, aren't you glad we're not all the same? Because it makes a beautiful thing together. We have a lot of differences. And there's sometimes, that's why church is sometimes different, because our friends in Mount Vernon, if they go less than 2 hours, they hadn't really had church yet. For us, this summer series, some of us thinking we went to Mount Vernon as long as we're in church some Sundays. Right? And so those are some differences in the way we worship, style of music, and how we pray and how we structure things. We have to kind of work through those things. And by the way, this isn't always easy. This is always nice and easy on a piece of paper, but it can be a challenge to do. But we also celebrate our sameness. We worship the same God. Right? We have the same blood. We're in a common spiritual bloodline. You and I, we are blood relatives, regardless of our race or ethnicity. We have a common spiritual background. We were all spiritually dead before we met Christ. Second, the next two. Realize it's easier to stay within your own culture. It's a lot easier. And by the way, not only in our own culture, in this room, by the way, we're always, all of us are more comfortable to stay with people that we know, that are like us, right? But what has God called us to do? To go outside of those walls, to go outside of those groups, whether it be cultural, whether it be race, whether it be socioeconomic, whether it be just people you just flat out don't know. It would be a welcoming church. And lastly, reach out in reconciliation. Reach out in reconciliation. What do? Be aware and appreciate other ethnicities and cultures. Secondly, be eager to understand. There's a series called Undivided by Dehate Lewis. He is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, an African-American pastor, and J.D. Greer, our Southern Baptist Convention president this year, and talk about this conversation. Here's one of the statements they said. Listen to this. Seek to understand before trying to be understood. Let's understand. Isn't that powerful? Seek to understand before trying to be understood. We need to seek understanding about these issues. Listen and learn. Have a teachable spirit. Don't come in with preconceived ideas. Be willing to listen to the other side. Be intentional in building relationships. We just mentioned that. James talked about that. Who can you build those relationships with? Be mindful. This can be challenging, but it's worth it in the end. Be certain to die to yourself. Right? We love to say these words. Well, I have certain rights and privileges, we like to say. We have a bill of rights in our country, right? But as a believer, listen to me carefully. When we find Christ as Savior and Lord, we die to our rights. We die to ourselves to live for Christ. And lastly, remember God's desire is for the church to be undivided. Let's not build back what Jesus came to tear down, nor create division where Jesus came to bring peace. Challenging word in some way. Some of us need to do some examination of our hearts. I would say all of us do. And I would say James would agree with us as well. That God would do a fresh work in Petal First Baptist Church. When we go to school, in our jobs, that we will begin to be a part of a solution and not part of a problem. That God would draw us to His heart, to have not only a heart for the whole world, not only for Southeast Asia, not only for Haiti, where we have a team this week, right? But to have a heart for those that are different than us right here in our own backyard. And church, I believe that we'll do that. We've made great strides, and I'm praying God will do even more in the days to come. Would you pray with me this morning? As our praise team and praise men are coming up, I want to ask every head bowed and every eye closed as we end our time together this morning. And I just want to ask you to ask the Lord to do a work in your heart, to reveal anything in your heart, in your life, that you need the Lord to deal with you in today. And again, it may have nothing to do with the topic we've talked about, maybe one of the other topics we've talked about over the last several weeks together. That God would examine our hearts, and we'd be willing to be honest and re-examine our hearts and repent of those things we need to repent of and be willing to be a part of the solution. Be willing to die to ourselves, our desires, our rights, our privileges, and ask God to do a fresh work in your heart and your life. Father, I pray for anyone in the room today who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that today they would come to know you as Savior, Lord. They would come and find us. Find me at the front and say, I need to know Jesus. I've already asked Jesus in my heart, but I need to make it public. I want the church to know that I'm a Christ follower. You can come this morning. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do this morning, I pray you do it. Whether it's to come to this altar, whether it's to go to somebody across the room and say, would you pray for me? I need to ask your forgiveness for something. Whatever it is God's calling us to do, He'd break down any walls that might be here this morning. Maybe it's to pray for a friend. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with an issue. You're struggling about suicide. You're struggling about abortion in the past of your life. Whatever it is, may we do business with the Lord. He is here. He is waiting. He longs to make you whole again. God, move in these moments by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.